We're continuing in the 44th chapter of Ezekiel. We're ready to begin at the 10th verse. God is showing Ezekiel how he's going to rebuild his house, the temple. Much of what is said about the rebuilding of this temple is figurative and applies to the church today. It's hard for us to know just how much of this was literally accomplished when the people of God went back out of their captivity into the land of Israel. But in this portion of the chapter, he begins to talk about the priests and the qualifications that are required for various functions in this great house. Verse 10 says, "And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away even from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity." Now, those priests and those Levites that went away from God at earlier times, those that went astray, those that were led after the way of idols, he said they went astray from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. So that this would disqualify them for certain functions in the temple. The fact that they went away from God, the fact that they went after idolatry, is a stigma that they must still bear. They shall bear their iniquity. Now this doesn't only mean that those priests who did that would be disqualified from certain functions in the temple, but it also means that their offspring, that is the whole lineage of that part of the Levitical tribe, would be disqualified. So that only those who were faithful during the hard times, when all the rest of Israel were going after the idols, whenever a wicked king, either in Israel or Judah, would rise up and demand that he have those priests to serve in the function of recognizing the idolatrous gods, only those who were faithful during those times would be qualified then to serve in the high positions of this new temple that God was going to build. The rest shall even bear their iniquity. And one of the things we must remember is that even though we sin and get forgiveness of that sin, there still is many, many times a consequences of the sin. The simple fact of getting forgiveness of sin does not remove the consequences of it. A lot of people think, well, if I sin, and then if I get God to forgive me, then it's all over. There are no more problems. It's as though I never committed the sin. That's not true. It is as though you never committed the sin so far as you're being condemned is concerned, so far as you're being guilty of the sin is concerned, but it doesn't necessarily mean that the consequences of that sin are going to be removed. For example, if you decide to abuse your body with drugs or alcohol, and then you later get forgiveness of that, you still may have a body that is suffering the consequences of that abuse. If you decide to join in with a gang of thieves and go out here and start robbing banks or grocery stores or something of that nature, and you get caught, and then you decide you want to repent and you want to get forgiveness of that sin, you still are going to have to suffer the consequences. You may serve some time in prison, or you may have to be on probation or whatever, even though you've been forgiven by God for the sin, because you're still having to suffer the consequences. So many sinful mistakes that a person may engage in, even though he can get forgiveness of the sin, it does not eradicate the consequences of that mistake. And so it was with these Levites who went after their idols. He says they shall even bear their iniquity. Now no doubt they had gotten forgiveness of this sin. No doubt God had was no longer considering them to be guilty of idolatry, or he wouldn't let them in this new house. He wouldn't let them in his new temple that he was building. But there was a consequence. They had to bear their iniquity. And so it is with us, and we have to remember, this is one of the tragic aspects of sin. It's not so simple just to sin and then get forgiveness and everything is the same as it was before. It just doesn't work that way. Many times sin leaves an indelible mark that we are embarrassed by. We wish that we could eradicate it, but still, it is there. Here we find, though, that even though they shall bear their iniquity, verse 11 says, "Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary." So God is going to give them a position in the house, in the sanctuary. They're going to be ministers there. They'll not be in the same function as the priests, those that were faithful, but they will still have a function in the house of God, which is a very, very great comfort just to know that if one could just be a doorkeeper in the house of God, that's better than living in palaces of those that are unfaithful. So he says, yet they shall be ministered in my sanctuary, and he proceeds to name some of the chores that they can be responsible for. Having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house, they shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. So they're going to be allowed to keep the gates and also be in charge of slaying the sacrifice and the burnt offering. Because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity, therefore have I lifted up mine hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. Now there was going to be a consequence to this prior sin. God was not going to let them have the full charge of the priesthood, but he was going to put some kind of restrictions upon what they were qualified to do because of these prior sins. They shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place. So there was a restriction placed upon them. They could not serve in the true function of a priest. They couldn't come near to him as a priest would. They couldn't come near to any of the holy things in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. So they were going to be relegated to a lower position in this church, in this temple, in this house of God, so that they would be in the position of bearing their shame because of the abominations which they had committed, and they would truly be bearing these abominations still. See what a weighty thing it is, how serious it is to sin against God, to go into idolatry, even after serving in the captivity for 70 years, even after having been purged of this great sin of idolatry. Here was a group of the priests, former priests, or Levites, who were now having to bear their shame, who are now having to bear their abominations which they have committed. Verse 14, but I will make them keepers of the charge of the house, for all the service thereof, and for all that shall be done therein. So that they would now be more like the servants and the porters, in that they could not have the full qualifications of a priest. Verse 15, but the priests of the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. So he does specify which ones are going to be allowed to be the full-fledged priests, the ones that can come near to him, the one that can come into the sanctuary. They're going to be the sons of Zadok. We do know that when there was this uprising against Solomon, that Zadok is the one who stood for Solomon. So therefore he must have been standing for the things that God had favor with also. He did not turn against Solomon in that rebellion. But God is including, it seems, more than just that one occasion here, because he's talking about the going off into idolatry, and this would probably include any time the priesthood was led into idolatry during the history of the children of Israel. So as a result of Zadok's faithfulness, his offspring, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, they're going to be the ones who are going to be the true priests. They're going to be the ones who shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. Now the other Levites, those who are bearing the consequences of their iniquity, they could slay the sacrifices, but they couldn't offer them to God like the sons of Zadok could. Verse 16, they shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. These were the true priests. These were the recognized ones now that would really be responsible for being the stewards of God. And God clearly spells it out here in these few verses of this 44th chapter of Ezekiel. Now, one thing we'd like to really note is that when we sin, we must remember that even though we can get forgiveness of that sin, We may have to bear a consequence of it, a consequence that is most unpleasant, but even though it is unpleasant, it's going to be indelibly there. We cannot rid ourselves of that spot, of that mark that comes as a result of the sin. Now, there are some sins that there seem to be no consequences to. However, we are not able to say but what all sin may have some consequences one way or another, even though we get forgiveness of the sin. So the person who commits the fewer sins, then that may be the person who will have the fewer consequences of sin, even though the sins of all people in the church are forgiven. Beginning in the 17th verse, we have rules given for the priests to govern themselves by. And also there is encouragement given for them to live up to those rules. The first thing he talks about here is the clothing of the priest. Verse 17 says, "And it shall come to pass that when they enter in at the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool shall come upon them whilst they minister in the gates of the inner court and within." So that the priests were to wear the cooler type of garment, the linen garment. They were going to be in a place where there were going to be fires. They were going to be diligently applying themselves to this work, and consequently they were not to wear the heavy type clothing like woolen clothing that would cause them to sweat. Verse 18, "They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causeth sweat." So he describes the clothing of the priests. It seems that they were going to be dressed, each one in a very similar manner, have a headgear that was similar to each other, and the breeches that would be similar to each other. Verse 19, "And when they go forth into the utter court, even into the utter court to the people, they shall put off their garments wherein they ministered, and lay them in the holy chambers, and they shall put on other garments, and they shall not sanctify the people with their garments." So when they finished the ministering in the inner court and went to the outer court, they were to take these linen garments off that they used in the inner court. They were not to wear them in the outer court among the people. They were put on other garments. And the reason was, they shall not sanctify the people with their garments. That is, because these garments were holy, because these garments were dedicated to be used in the work of God, people were not to be able to touch them or to think that they could be sanctified by being in the vicinity of the garments. The priest took the garments off before they went among the people. This same thing is taught in Ezekiel chapter 42:14. We'll read that verse. "When the priests enter therein, then shall they not go out of the holy place into the utter court, but there they shall lay their garments wherein they minister, for they are holy. And they shall put on other garments, and shall approach to those things which are for the people." So these garments were so special, they were considered to be holy garments, and they were not to be worn outside of the area of this inner court. They couldn't even be worn in the outer court when they went among the people. Verse 20, "Neither shall they shave their heads, nor suffer their locks to grow long. They shall only poll their heads." Now this is teaching about the way they were to do their hair. They weren't to wear the hair extremely short, nor extremely long. They were not to shave their heads, which would give the appearance of maybe having taken the vow of a Nazarite, which they hadn't done. And they were not to let their hair grow long. They were to poll their heads. That is, they were to crop the hair. This is certainly according to the teaching in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, where the Apostle Paul says, "Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." So this New Testament rule concerning the hair is very consistent with what is taught here in Ezekiel about the priests as they served in this great new temple of God. Verse 21, "Neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court." So wine then was something forbidden them to drink when they were in the inner court, that is when they were in this holy place where they were going about the duties of the sacrifices and the service of God. And of course, we know of no reason in the church today why any member of the church should be required to drink wine. We firmly believe that in the communion today, we are to use unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, which is the unfermented great Jews, and so there is no need for God's priest today, that is the members of his church today, to drink wine. Verse 22 gives the rule about the priest's wives. Neither shall they take for their wives a widow, nor her that is put away, but they shall take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, or a widow that had a priest before. So a priest was forbidden to marry a woman that had been divorced. They could not take her that is put away. But they should take maidens of the seed of the house of Israel, and they were not to marry another widow unless she had been the wife of a priest before. And it's possible that the reason for this about the widow is that had a woman been married to someone who was not a priest, she would have grown accustomed to a way of life that was different from that of a priest, and consequently she might not have been able to adjust it then properly to have been the wife of a priest. Now we know that in the church age today, we are to marry Christians. A Christian is to marry another Christian. And since all members of the church are priests, then we have this rule still being upheld today. Priests stay within the family of priests. And we find in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39, where this rule is consistent with what is taught in Ezekiel. The Apostle Paul says there, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So she is to marry. Here's a widow. She must marry someone who is in the Lord. That is, she must marry someone who is considered to be a priest. Verse 23 gives instruction concerning the teaching that the priest is to give to the people. The priests were responsible for the instruction of the people in the law of God, for the maintaining of the government of the church, and so this area lays down that rule. Verse 23 says, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane, and shall cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So one great area of teaching by the priests is to teach the people the difference between the holy and the profane, between that which is good and that which is bad, to cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean, the right and the wrong. One of the most important things that we can have as Christians, as servants of God, is this thing known as prudence, the ability to tell the difference between what's right and what's wrong, the ability to make a determination of good and bad, the ability to be able to draw a line and say on this side of the line is good, on this side of the line is bad. And when we're able to do that, then we're able to have a knowledge about what God wants and what God does not want. Now sometimes it takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of fortitude to be able to brand something as being wrong. And equally, sometimes it takes a lot of fortitude to stand up for that which is right and to say, yes, this is right. This is what we believe. This is what we practice. This is why we practice this. And the priests then are the ones that are to be able to do this. And of course, since we in the church today are priests, we are a kingdom of priests, then we each need to be able to have this ability to determine the difference between what's right and what's wrong, to make a judgment concerning that which is according to God's will, and that which is contrary to God's will. Not only do we know these things, not only do we believe these things, not only do we have this ability, but we also teach it. We spread this to others. We do not just keep this bottled up within ourselves, but we somehow or other propagate these truths so that others will also know about them. And then he says in verse 24, and in controversy they shall stand in judgment, and they shall judge it according to my judgments, and they shall keep my laws and my statutes in all mine assemblies, and they shall hallow my Sabbaths. So the priests then were to also exercise judgment. They were to, in a case of controversy, there were times in which this was brought to the priest rather than to the other judges. And the priests were to be able to stand in judgment. They would be able to make a judgment, not based upon prejudice, not based upon man's ideas, but they shall judge it according to my judgments. They were to be so familiar with the law, so familiar with the mind of God, the will of God, that they could then make a determination according to the judgments that God would have them to use. This is taught also in Deuteronomy 17, beginning with the 8th verse. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, and between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gate, then thou shalt arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment. And thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee. So the priests then did have instances in which they were judges. And this very same thing is alluded to in 1 Corinthians 6 when he talks about matters of difference that rise among the brethren in the church. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 4, if ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So the people in the church, the priests, they're the ones who know the mind of God better than anyone else. They're the ones who can pass judgments in a more fair manner than anyone else. And they're the ones then to judge between the matters of the brethren in the church. And it'd be better, Paul says, to take wrong. It'd be better to be defrauded than to go to law brother against brother. Because it's well known that the law is not necessarily just. The law does not necessarily follow what God wants. The law is not acquainted with the will and the ways of God like the members of the church are. Well, we're out of time for this portion of our study. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.